Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ.
We want to say to those who are visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. We're glad you found us. And we hope that you've received a warm welcome from those who work and worship here on a regular basis, and that you'd feel free to come back every time you have the opportunity. It's also good to see those who've been on the mission trip back home safe and to know that they have had a successful ministry, and we are grateful for that. Various groups and individuals are motivated at different times. And my question has always been, how do you motivate non-paid volunteers? Well, coaches have this problem of motivating his or her team, even in practice, and then at the break or halftime, in the dressing rooms, still trying to motivate them. Sales teams have motivational meetings. Parents motivate children for various reasons. Teachers motivate their students from time to time. Politicians motivate their volunteers and their base of supporters in view of approaching elections. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we motivate each other at times. The Hebrew writer tells us, consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And so as we approach the time that our new preacher and his family will come to work with us, we do not know who it will be, but I suspect that we expect him to be pumped up and to be motivated when he arrives. We probably expect him to hit the ground running. Wouldn't it be great if we were to give him the thrill of jumping on a moving train? I remember when I was a boy and with my dad in the truck down in the field working around, and he'd say, okay, get in, let's go. And I didn't want to jump on the bed of that truck and it sitting still. There was no thrill in that. And so I would wait till he'd ease off and I'd run and jump on that bed of that truck. That was a thrill. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we gave this preacher, whoever it is, comes and give him the thrill of jumping on a moving train to show that we're motivated and that we're excited here and that we have now a helper to come and help lead us and teach us. And he wouldn't have to wonder, how do you get this group of people moving? How do you motivate a group of non-paid volunteers? And so we've asked the question, what motivated Paul? You see, he was motivated prior to his conversion to Christ. He consented to the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. In Acts chapter 9, he breathed out threatenings and murderers against disciples of the Lord. Then he had that Damascus Road encounter with Christ and later on rendered obedience to the gospel. Yet he was motivated. And my task this morning is to answer that question. And as I do, I want you to consider yourself and see if some of these things might motivate you as you think about your role and your relationship with the work here at the Eastside congregation. After Paul's conversion, he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye imitators of me, as I also am of Christ." In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, to the young preacher, he said, "Faithful in saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He was among a class of elite people. Later, to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What was the impulse? What was the drive? What was the incentive that moved Paul to say, "You imitate me as I imitate Christ"? What motivated him to say that? What motivated him to do that? "You imitate me as I imitate Christ." Let me suggest some things to you and see if these are some of the things that might motivate you. First of all, I believe he was motivated by God's love for him that was manifested in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died." Constrains, that word constrains means compel, drives me forward. The New English Bible says, "Leaves me no choice." It hems me in on both sides. The idiom means to drive forward. The very spring of action. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, he also said, "But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, the goad that drives me on is God's love. For in that same Romans chapter, back up in verse 5, "Hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given to us." He was compelled because of God's love for him. Even when he was in sin, even when he was unlovable, even when he was unlovely. You see, it's not my love, it's God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love because he first loved us." What do we have within us to boast? It's God's love for us. I remember one time I was playing golf. I was hot. I found a shade where I was going to tee off. And I was just resting there for a minute, and all of a sudden I heard... And I looked around and there was a woodpecker pecking on a tree. It reminded me of this woodpecker that was pecking on the tree. And all of a sudden the storms came and he still kept pecking. A bolt of lightning hit and that tree just split right in two. And that bird flew off all and he was just frustrated. He flew off. About 30 minutes he came back with about five other woodpeckers and said, "There she is, boys." What do we have? What do we have to boast of? It's God's love for us. Second of all, I believe what motivated Paul was he loved God, although the Bible does not say that he loves God. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, "If any man loveth not the Lord, let him be anathema. He that is not with me is against me," Jesus said. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. "No man can serve two masters," he says, Matthew 6, verse 24. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Luke 6 and verse 46. And so a lack of love for God is the reason for the curse. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, I want us to read between the lines. I preached a sermon one time entitled "Reading Between the Lines." Let's see what we can see between the lines here. "Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Can't you read between the lines there and see Paul's compassion and love for God who loved him? I can read between those lines. Third of all, I believe what motivated Paul to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ, was his love for his nation of people. I don't care what you do, I'm going to love you. That's part of Christianity. I'm still going to do you good. Paul had every reason to hate the Jew. They nipped at him, these kinsmen according to the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 9. I think I knocked something off, didn't I? It'll be all right. It's resting down there. Romans chapter, what did I say? 9. Romans chapter 9. Begin at verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Turn over chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now then, in chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, there are 9 distinct privileges that are bestowed upon Israel, made to feel more strongly about the tragedy of their unbelief by Paul. Listen to these words. Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. You see, Paul was familiar with the prayer of Moses when he prayed that God would blot him out of the book. Forgive their sin, if not blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. He had a love for his people. He wished himself to be accursed or anathema from God for his brethren's sake. His heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel, was that they might be saved. The love for others will get us up out of this chair, out of these pews, out of this building, and teach others. The love for our countrymen. I remember when I was in Australia, that's where I was converted. Obeyed the gospel. Wanted to preach. The guy who taught me encouraged me. And he wanted me to go to school there. And my desire was, I need to go back to my people. I need to go back to my people. Back to my kinsmen. Back to my relatives. Back to my people in America. And I said, this is so simple that I can hear it and understand it. Surely they can understand it if I tell them in the correct way. And boy, was I wrong. I was going to convert the whole United States. I was going to convert the state of Florida first where I went. And then I was going to go all out. And I was, man, was I mistaken. But yet, there were people whom I did have an influence over. And I believe that's what motivated Paul. The love for his nation of people. Number 4, I believe that Paul had a love for his brethren. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, after he had told all of his sufferings, there is still that which presseth upon me daily. What is it, Paul? Anxiety for all the churches. He had a daily and a constant burden to see that they were properly taught. To see that they were properly trained. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, he taught the same thing in every church. Sounds like the concern of a parent for a child. And so I wonder if we are that concerned about our brethren in the way in which we conduct ourselves, the way in which we present ourselves, the way in which we think, the way in which we discuss things, the way in which we talk about things, or grumble or gripe and complain about things, which reminds me of this woman. Like some of us at times, on a hot summer day, she had stopped at a stoplight. The radio was on, the air conditioner on, the fan was turned high. The fan was blowing, the radio was going. She started to pull off and it wouldn't go. So she turns the radio down, tries to crank it. It goes, man behind her starts blowing the horn. Beep, beep. She's frustrated. She now flips the fan off of the air conditioner. It's getting hot in there. She's blowing the hair out of her eyes. She's trying to crank that car. He's still blowing. She gets aggravated, gets out of her car, goes back, leans over, looks into the window and said, "Sir, I seem to be having trouble starting my car. I wonder if you would mind going up there and see if you can start it, and I'll sit back here and blow your horn for you." Now, I wonder if that's us. We complain about so many things, but yet we're not willing to get involved and do what we know we need to do. Number five, I believe that which motivated Paul was he had a sense of obligation or responsibility that he needed to fulfill. He was on a mission. God has us on a mission. God has given us a goal of excellence. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized. Go disciple all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we have this sense of obligation, do we? But by the grace of God, I am what I am, he said. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet, not I, but the grace of God was with me. I believe Paul was indebted to every person that he met. In Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, "I am debtor both to the Greek and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also who are at Rome." In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "And these things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men." There's a song that we sing. Some of the phrases are these. "You met me day by day and knew I was astray. Yet you never mentioned him to me." How sad that will be when one day we stand before God to give an account and to know that there were people whom we knew were astray and yet we never mentioned Christ to them. Have we lost our sense of responsibility? Have we lost our sense of obligation to still preach the gospel? When I came home from Australia, via Florida, on my way to school, didn't have a car. My brother-in-law worked where they sold cars. He helped me get a car, helped me get it financed. And they let me drive it out of the state of Florida, still having a lien against the car. So I came up to Knoxville, and every month I'd send them a payment back. And that last payment, I wrote them a little note. And I said, "Dear sir, I want to thank you for allowing me to drive a good car and trusting me so that you let me come out of the state of Florida to Tennessee. I have faithfully made the payments, and this is the last one. Sincerely, no longer yours." I wonder if that's what we're saying to people. "Sincerely, I've been talking to you. I've been doing all these things that are right. I've been saying some things. But somehow or another, I am so tired. I'm so weary. And so therefore, sincerely, no longer yours. I don't feel that obligation. I don't feel that responsibility anymore." God help us. May we encourage that to happen again in our life. So when this new preacher comes, whoever he is, I'm excited, aren't you? I am. I wonder who he is. I don't know yet. Only the Lord knows. But when he comes, I want him to hit the ground running. I want him to be on fire. And I want us to be on fire to help him as we go out and preach the gospel to every creature and realize that our obligation and our responsibility is still weighing heavy upon our shoulders. And then, number six. I believe there is that contrast between his past life and his present forgiveness. In that 1 Timothy passage again, chapter 1, beginning there at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show a long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I wonder who taught you the gospel. Do you remember? Maybe there's several people. Maybe you learned a lot of gospel in vacation Bible school. Maybe you learned a lot from your mom and dad in the home. Maybe you learned a lot in your Sunday school class. Maybe it's someone, even in your adult life, that taught you. They did not give up on you. Aren't you glad that they did not give up on you? So grateful. What if that man had given up on me in Australia and said, he's not interested in the gospel? I've often thought, where would I be today? I am so thankful that he did not give up on me. So as Paul looked at his past life, now in his present forgiveness, and he sees such a contrast that he was on the road to destruction. He was on that wide road, that wide path that leads to destruction. And yet he was faced with that narrow way that leads to life, and only a few that find it. And he found that. And he was so motivated by that, because he knew where he was going and now where he's going. You see, what a man goes after here determines where he goes hereafter. So what are we going after? Number seven. I believe that Paul was motivated because he had a desire to finish the job. He didn't fear for his life. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24, he says, "But I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Toward the end of his life, he wrote to Timothy, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Do not quit. Finish the job the Lord has given us to do. The National Brotherhood of British Columbia had a meeting, and the question came on the floor for discussion. And the question was this: when does the Indian mean no? Because they had a habit of saying yes to everything they were asked to do. So an elderly, deep, bronze, wrinkle-faced old man stood and he said, "It is plain when Indian mean no. When Indians say yes and do nothing, Indian mean no." I like that. Don't give up on that family member. Don't give up on that workmate. Don't give up on that neighbor. Don't give up on that dear friend. One night a man walked down the aisle after I preached and extended the Lord's invitation. He walked down the aisle, wanted to obey the gospel. And I said, "Why now?" He said, "For 27 years, my wife, every Saturday night, would lay out me a shirt and a pair of pants and a coat to wear. And I never did. I watched her life. She didn't quit. She didn't give up. I realize now where I am and what I need to do. I want to obey the gospel." 27 years. There's hope. Don't give up. Don't give up. Have a desire to finish the job. You see, the garland of olive branches is placed on the head of the winner. Paul ran the whole race. The crown of righteousness is for those who loved his appearing more than the appearance of the world. Even Paul said, lest by any means after I have preached to others, I myself might be or should be rejected. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. And then finally, I believe what motivated Paul was he knew judgment was to come. Nothing escapes the knowledge of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In Romans 2, verse 16, he says, God will judge the secrets of men by the gospel. In the same book, chapter 14, verse 12, each one of us shall give an account to God for himself. In Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of Jehovah are in every place, keeping watch upon the evil and the good. Daytime, nighttime, on vacation, on the job, at school, at home, wherever. Wouldn't it be nice if God gave us a makeup day? I remember in school, I love those makeup days. I love those makeup tests they give you. I'm going to give you a chance to wipe off that low grade. You're going to make it up. Remember that? Boy, I loved it. Makeup. What if God would give us a makeup day where we make up on our contribution? For years, maybe God has underwritten our vacations when we're gone from the local congregation. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would give us a makeup day? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would give us a makeup day in our service? We've failed to serve Him like we should, but He'd give us a makeup day where we could get it all done. Maybe husband-wife relationships, maybe they haven't been just right. A lot of things have gotten in there, the debris got in there, and it's cluttered up the relationship. What if God just said, I want you to get all that out and just start new and make up, make things right? And what about the child and the parent relationship? Wouldn't that be wonderful to get the IRS? Oh, wow. What if He'd give us time to make up all those things that maybe we probably owe the IRS over the years? What about our fellow man? I remember in school having to do that. And I appreciated it. And it helped my grade immensely. But you know what? There's not going to be a makeup day. We've got to do it now, this side of the grave. We've got to get right. We need to confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse of all unrighteousness as children of God. We need to make right things. So, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. Where is your incentive? Where's your drive? Where's your impulse? Hopefully some of these things can be that which motivates us. And we're going to be able to tell a difference in each other and in the atmosphere of the congregation, waiting, anticipating for that new preacher to arrive, excited and pumped up, ready to go. We're going to be excited and motivated properly to work hand in hand with him until the Lord comes. God loves us. No doubt about that. John 3:16 pours that out. But he also says, if any man loveth not the Lord, let him be anathema. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. There is an obligation that's placed upon us to preach the gospel. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7 and verse 21. And so do we desire to go to heaven. I believe everybody in this room wants to go. Shake your head this way. Don't you? I want to go to heaven. I do. I think everybody does. But you know what? Everybody won't go. See, you can't go unless you're in Christ, faithful to the end. You can't go. I remember years ago when I was preaching at Maryville, Chet Atkins came to Maryville College. plays that four-part harmony guitar. And I got me a ticket. I went over and watched him. He would ask a question to his guitar, and his guitar would answer him. It just sounded like it answered him. I mean, he was so good. And I said, I made this foolish statement. I'd give anything to play the guitar like Chet Atkins. So I went to the music store and bought me a guitar. I bought me one of them books. And after about an hour, the ends of my fingers were so sore I couldn't even scratch my nose. And I learned that Chet Atkins spends 8 hours a day, every day, playing the guitar. He's dead now. I remember Boots Randolph. Boots Randolph came to Knoxville, the auditorium. I've never heard anybody play a saxophone like, but he stick that thing and he blow that. I love to hear, and I said another foolish statement. I'd give anything to play the saxophone like Boots Randolph. Until I learned 8-10 hours a day he has that thing stuck in his mouth blowing on it. I said, that's not for me. But when I was a teenager and I was dating, I heard this song. Last Date, Floyd Kramer, playing it on the piano. And I said again, I'd give anything to play the piano like Floyd Kramer, until I realized that he danced his fingers on those ivories 8 to 10 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I said, no way. In Luke 13, verse 23 and 24, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter in through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. We got to seek and strive now. What's your relationship with God right now? Are you a child of His? If not, knowing what you know, why not? Why not right now? One who has given all and done all for you, why would you wait any longer knowing what you know? You waited this long, why wait any longer? Would you be happy if you obeyed the gospel today and you say yes? Why not be happy? Why not right now? All things are ready. Does the love of God manifested in Christ Jesus, who died for you, you're the guilty, He's the innocent. Does that motivate you? The Lord says, will you come? Will you come to me as one who believes you have the courage of conviction as a believer to turn from your sin, confess what you believe about the deity of Christ, that is, He's the Son of God, and be buried with your Lord by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life, thus dying to self-rule and self-will. And He'll add you to the church, which He shed His precious blood to purchase. He'll give you a new name, Christian. Ask you to wear that name proudly. Be faithful unto death, and the crown will be yours. And you'll be pumped up and motivated, and ready to join hands. And this group of people here will put their arm around you and put a rash on you. They'll love you so much. Is that your desire? You see, the Lord says, come. Then He waits to see what you'll do. What are you going to do? Will you come as we stand and sing?